take our Bibles together and open to Numbers chapter 10. We looked at Numbers chapter 11 this morning, but we're going to back up in the narrative and look at Numbers chapter 10, and specifically this little account of conversation between Moses and Hobab the Midianite, sort of been Moses' brother-in-law. If you look at verse 29, Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, and that throws a lot of people off because people think, wasn't that Jethro? And same guy, just different names. One would have been a given name, one a tribal name. So this is Moses' brother-in-law. But if you look at this chapter, Israel is setting out for the first time. And the beginning of if you look at verse 11, we read how the cloud lifted. That pillar of cloud lifted, and it guided God's people. God's presence was with them, and then the chapter ends with this powerful declaration. The ark would go out before the people, and Moses would say, "Arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he would say, "Return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel." And the Lord really underlines he's going to be their sovereign guide. He's going to provide them with everything that they need. And yet we have this odd insertion in the middle of this chapter, this odd conversation between Moses and Hobab. And it is that conversation we're going to focus on this evening. And so let's give ear again to God's word. Numbers 10, I'll read verse 29. And read to the end of the chapter. "And Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, 'We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel.' But he said to him, 'I will not go. I will depart to my own land and my own kindred.' And he said, 'Please do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us. And if you do go with us, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you.' So they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day, whenever they set out from the camp. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, 'Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you.' And when it rested, he said, 'Return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel.'" Our Father and our God, we again call upon you and ask that you might be pleased to pour out your Spirit upon us this evening. You might give us ears to hear, the eyes of faith to behold our Savior, or that we might hear what he has to teach us tonight. And in all of this, we do ask that Christ would have the preeminence and receive all of the glory and honor. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we know and we affirm that all Scripture is inspired by God, that it has come to us from the Holy Spirit through human writers. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, there are times when we really struggle to understand why the Holy Spirit has included certain things in the Scriptures. I always make this analogy. You know, the Holy Spirit is not like us when we were in high school or college looking for words to fill up a word quota in a paper. There is much more that could have been written down in the Scriptures. John tells us that at the end of his gospel. And so what is included is included very deliberately. And yet that doesn't mean we're still not often perplexed. And I think that often happens when we read the Old Testament. I think we have all, you know, including me, including your pastors, have those experiences. We read the Old Testament and we think, why is this here and what does it mean? And we have, I think, one of those perplexing inclusions here with this conversation between Moses and Hobab the Midianite. Just look at chapter 10 here. It really does seem out of place. For example, if we took that account out, that conversation, this chapter would actually read much more seamlessly. Look at verse 28. This was the order of the march of the people of Israel by their companies when they set out. Skip down to verse 33. So they set out. It would read more seamlessly without that conversation, without that interruption. And yet we know that our human reasoning is not the gauge of things like this. And so while these things may be hard to understand, while they at times may perplex us, we can be confident that the Holy Spirit teaches us a valuable truth here. This help that Hobab provided to Israel is inserted right between those divine means of guidance of the pillar of cloud and the Ark of the Covenant to show us that while God is the sovereign sustainer and savior of his people, that he often provides help for his church through human means. And we also learn that those interactions can become an opportunity for mutual blessing. That we can seek help from others, at times even unbelievers, and in turn share with them the best thing that we have as the people of God, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so let's begin this evening by just thinking about what went on here in this conversation. So let's think about Moses and Hobab. Now, as I mentioned, Israel was getting ready to set out for the first time. This was the beginning of their journey as God's army. They were going out as pilgrim warriors, and that's what the first part of the chapter is. They're in battle formation. And the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, is going before them. The pillar of cloud and fire would guide them. And it is very clear that the Lord, he's their strength, he's their shield. And the very last words of the chapter could better be read, "Return, O Lord, you who are the 10,000 thousands of Israel," saying, "Lord, you are our army." And so at this point, it's clear that there was a firm trust in the Lord, in his sovereign power. Contrast to what we saw this morning, what happens in chapter 11. And that's why some commentators look at Moses' request here and say this is a lapse of faith on Moses' part. That the Lord had just promised to be their sovereign leader and guide, but Moses doubted, and so he asks Hobab for help. But I don't think that this is the case. The Holy Spirit, you'll notice, casts no negative light on this. We nowhere read that the Lord was displeased. And contrast that with what we heard this morning in chapter 11, where the Lord makes it very clear that he was displeased with their faithlessness. And so it's not a lapse of faith, but rather Moses saw an opportunity for mutual help. Twice he sought Hobab's help, and twice he promises that they will do good to Hobab. But here's, I think, where the tougher questions come in, and that is, was Hobab a new believer? In other words, was he a non-Israelite who came to saving faith? Or was he an unbeliever who was friendly to the people of God? Someone who was open to hear about the one living and true God? And in the end, I think we can't answer that question. Because salvation is a matter of the heart, and we can't see the heart. And I think there is valid arguments to be made for both, and what I want to do is consider both possibilities. Because when we read in Joshua about Rahab the spy, we have an example of an unbeliever who was not hostile, who was friendly to the people of God, who helped those spies. And it seems that that opportunity for mutual help was the way that the Lord brought her to saving faith. And so let's think about it. If he was a new believer, this was a man that was young in his faith. Israel had only been at Sinai a little over a year, and so if he was a believer, this stuff was all brand new to him. He had much to learn about the one living and true God, much to learn about what it meant to be a member of the covenant community. And yet Moses sees in this man an answer to their needs. The Israelites didn't know this wilderness, and so there was a need for someone to be their scout, someone who knew the land, who would know where to camp. That's Moses says in verse 31, essentially, we need you. You could really help us. You know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us. But if he was an unbeliever, friendly to God's people, we often hear the term God-fearer in the Bible applied to people like this, then that means he was someone open to learning. He was someone who wasn't openly hostile to the God of Israel and to his word and to his people. And yet Moses still sought the help of an unbeliever. And again, we see that same thing happen with Rahab. An unbeliever who provided help to God's people, and that occasion became a means by which the Lord saved her and brought her into his kingdom. But now let's dig in and think about what this teaches us as the church of Jesus Christ, because I think it teaches us some valuable lessons. And first, it teaches us, and I don't know what I gave you some blanks on your outline there. It teaches us a right perspective, or maybe a right balance, on divine sovereignty and human instruments. Moses recognized that Hobab might be the means by which God's provision for their needs would come to expression. In our life of warfare, as we go through the wilderness, we know that victory can only be won through the sovereign power of Jesus Christ, and yet we need to recognize that sometimes, many times, his strength is ministered to us through the very ordinary means of the people that he has placed around us. People with exactly the right combination of gifts, abilities, intelligence, knowledge that we need. Hobab knew the wilderness. He would have known which camping spots were safe and which were extremely dangerous. He would have known where water was. And so Hobab really was the human instrument through which God was displaying his sovereign care. And I think this helps us strike that right balance, because we can fall into two extremes, two dangers, and the one, you know, is... And maybe this is the danger for us as Reformed Christians. We believe that God is sovereign, that he does it all, that our salvation is his work from beginning to end. And yet, at times, that may lead us to inactivity and passivity in the Christian life. But the other danger is relying too much on human instruments, and expecting too much from one another, expecting from each other that which we should only expect from Christ. And it sets us up for disappointment. If we put all of our faith in a human instrument, we are bound to be disappointed. And so this helps us strike that right balance. That even when help is provided through a fellow believer or even an unbeliever, we need to recognize and be thankful for that provision, but always recognize that it is a provision that comes from the hand of Christ. But secondly, this teaches us that new believers or new members of our church are still important parts of the body. They're not lesser members. They are our brothers and sisters. They are joint heirs with us in Christ. And that means we need to treat them as such and love them as such and encourage them. We need to have the same attitude that Moses had. You're one of us. Come with us. Don't leave us. Stay with us. If Hobab was a new believer, it's interesting to think about. He clearly didn't understand that going back to his home and his family, that was not God's call for him. And maybe that's why Moses persisted. And he persists. He doesn't say, okay, go ahead. He said, please do not leave us. Come with us. And so this means we need to welcome new believers, new members of our body. We need to recognize that they are people for whom Christ died. And just because they don't know all the points of Reformed theology, and even if they're not able to figure out all the RP acronyms, which may take a lifetime of study, they are still valuable members of the body. They are people for whom Christ died, whom Christ by his Spirit has equipped with gifts, with knowledge, with understanding to contribute to the building up of the body. And if you're a new believer or a new member here or thinking about membership here, this is how you need to think of yourself. And that means you need to be here. You need to be with this body. You need to be thinking about what gifts has the Lord given me to help build up and for us to have this mutual blessing. But thirdly, and this is if Hobab was indeed an unbeliever, not all unbelievers are our enemies. Not all unbelievers are enemies of the church. Some believers are not only friendly to us, but they're willing to listen. They're open to learn more about the true God, and yes, can even be a help to us. If Hobab was an unbeliever, that's the point. It was illustrated, and at this point, Israel had to learn that on their march as an army to the promised land, not every unbeliever they encountered along the way was their enemy that needed to be destroyed. And part of me wonders if the principle that was taught here was then applied when the spies encountered Rahab and sought her help. And we need to learn this, that even though we are the church militant, we are an army arrayed for battle, not every unbeliever is our enemy. Some unbelievers are friendly to the church, and they can help us, and we in turn can help them. And I think more often than not, this is the case. The Lord gives us many of these opportunities for mutual blessing. And friends, this is an especially relevant point for the American church today. Because sadly, much of the American church, in the name of Christ, treats all unbelievers harshly. They are rude. They are unloving. They are nasty. They lash out in anger. American Christianity almost now has a reputation for this. And one of the reasons that our witness is so ineffective and people don't want to listen to what we say is because we have failed to show the kindness of Jesus Christ. I was reading an article recently on why there's such a crisis in the food service industry of these people who lost their jobs or were laid off during the COVID restrictions, and they're simply not coming back. And there was a litany of reasons, but there was one that stuck out to me. Because one of the reasons listed was they didn't want to ever have to deal with the church crowd again. And they cited examples of how they dreaded working on Sundays and having to deal with the church crowd who came in after church and were rude and nasty and left a 5% tip and maybe a tract. And I think that's an illustration that by not loving people that are friendly to the church, by not treating them with respect and kindness, how often the church has made enemies of would-be allies. And how often we forfeit opportunities to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. See, we need to recognize that there are unbelievers who make our lives better. There are unbelieving policemen, firemen, doctors. I mean, I'm sure many of us today are able to walk or stand up because of an unbelieving surgeon who did his work on us. And we also need to notice here that Moses wasn't using Hobab in some selfish way, but this whole interaction is framed in the context of mutual blessing. Hobab, help us scout things out, and we promise we will share with you the good things that God gives to us. And that means, finally, when we have these kind of interactions, they become a God-given opportunity for evangelism, if it's an unbeliever, or discipleship, if it's a new believer. If Hobab was an unbeliever, we could say that Moses used this as an opportunity for evangelism. Hobab initially declined and said, no, I'm going home. I'm going back to my family. And Moses persisted, and he underlined for Hobab the good things that the Lord has for his people. You see, Moses understood that one of the ways that Hobab could tangibly taste and see that the Lord was good is by being among God's people. John Calvin said that Moses desired to give him some taste of the graciousness and fatherly love of God as manifested in the temporal blessing in order to lift up his mind to higher things. Inviting people into our homes, into our lives, to our church, it is a very tangible way for them to see that the Lord is indeed good, that he does good to his people. But if Hobab was a new believer, we could say that Moses, while including him as part of the church, was also discipling him, saying, come with us. Come with us on this journey. Non-Israelites, if they came into the covenant community, to the church, they had to adopt the ways of the covenant community. They had to be circumcised. They had to observe the Passover exactly the way the Lord's commanded. They were welcome, but they had to adopt the way of worshiping the one living and true God. They had to learn to live by faith and obedience to the Lord and His word. And if Hobab was a new believer, he didn't understand that he couldn't just go off on his own and go do his own thing and go back to his home. And he says, I will not go. I will depart to my own land and to my own kindred. And Moses essentially says, no, no. You are one of us now. You must go with us. This is where God dwells. This is where He speaks to us. This is where we must worship Him. And I think bringing this home to us isn't too hard. When someone comes to saving faith, or when a new believer comes to church, they must be welcomed as co-heirs, joint heirs in Christ, as a brother or sister. And yet love dictates that we don't let them continue in ignorance. We would never, if a new believer said to us, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to attend church. I'll do my own thing. We say no. No, let me tell you why that's not going to be good for you. Come with us. You see, these are opportunities for patient, kind discipleship, to bring someone along, to bring them into the covenant community, to help them to understand why the Lord's Day and why worship on the first day of the week is so important. Let me relate this back to what we heard this morning about complaining. You'll notice at this point that Moses does not say to Hobab, come join us on this miserable journey with this grumbling people through this endless wasteland. If he had that conversation in chapter 11, that might have been what he said. But at this point, his invitation reflected his faith and his firm confidence in the Lord. He invited Hobab to look beyond the wilderness and to join them in coming to the land where the Lord has promised good things for them. And I think this reminds us that seeing our faith, seeing our confidence in the risen Christ, living as though He does good to us and He will do good for us, that speaks volumes to people. But on the other hand, if we complain with our eyes fixed on the present, lacking faith, what does that say to unbelievers or to new believers? It may affirm their doubts. They might say, maybe this isn't worth it. And they keep saying that God will do good to me, but they don't seem to believe that. They don't act like people who think that they have received good from the Lord. Maybe I shouldn't be part of a church. Maybe I shouldn't go along with them if they're complaining about all these people in the church. Maybe I shouldn't go along with these people. And this comes back around to that point that either our complaining is going to be contagious, or our faith in Christ is going to be contagious. And it reminds us of the very ordinary, everyday ways that we are given many times on a silver platter by the Lord. Opportunities to seek help from someone else and in turn to give them the good news of Jesus Christ. And so as we begin a new week and we were confronted with that sin of complaining this morning, let's look to the Holy Spirit. Let's trust that He will strengthen our faith so that we live by faith and that others will see that. They will see indeed that the Lord does good to his people and that they will desire to come with us to the promised land. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even though at times hard to understand, you always have something to teach us. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you might help us to strike that balance, always recognizing that you are the sovereign Savior, the sovereign God, sovereign sustainer who brings us to the eternal rest that awaits us. And yet, Lord, may we give thanks for those human means along the way that you put around us to help us, to provide for our needs. Lord, keep us from focusing too much on the human means that you provide, and to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you might strengthen our faith, not only that we might honor you and have joy in you, but that we might be a witness to those around us of the good things that have been given to us in Christ and the good things that await us in him. We pray in his great name. Amen.